Good evening, everyone. Greetings once again in the precious name of the God of our strength enthroned above. Appreciated that song. And I too was challenged by that devotional meditation. My experience with backing the wood splitter wasn't so great. I did that one time and forgot it was there, and it wasn't until it jackknifed and slammed into the bumper that I remembered it. It's not an easy thing to do, to turn around when the wood splitter's on behind you. First of all, this evening I'd like to take the time to express appreciation to everyone. Today we had an enjoyable day of fellowship. There was great hospitality shown, and we really enjoyed our time here this weekend. It was a real blessing to be here with you all. And I also want to take the time to extend a welcome to everyone to visit the northern part of the state, Tioga County. If you have an opportunity to come to Tioga, stop in and visit Pine Creek Mennonite Church. It's right in the town, little town of Wellsboro. I want to, extend a welcome to each one here to visit when you can. We appreciate visitors as well. As Brother Julian was sharing about the importance of staying on the right road and paying attention to where we're going, it's important that we keep our focus and our vision on the right track. And I was challenged by that. But in relation to, or along with that, in relation to this topic this evening, I was challenged with the thought of how much we need each other to stay on the straight and narrow way. We need our brothers and sisters in the Lord to help us. If someone would have been back there directing Brother Julian, it would have went probably a little bit quicker when he was trying to back around. And you know, spiritually, we need each other to help us when sometimes we lose our way. We get on the wrong track. And our brothers and sisters are there to help us. That is a huge blessing that I think I take for granted too often. Along with that song that we sang, I want to just highlight a couple of pronouns. It says, God of our strength, enthroned above. God of our strength, we wait on thee, our sure defense forever be. To thee we lift our joyful eyes. We're here together in this journey of life. It's our God, not just my God, but it's our God. To start with this message and following Jesus' example and relating to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'd like to start out in Mark chapter 3. You can turn there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 3, and I think we'll take the time to read this chapter. Again, I want to highlight how Mark is a gospel that's full of action. And as we read these verses, just kind of take mental note of all the different people that Jesus related to in his earthly ministry. Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, and a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So he was so crowded in this house that they couldn't even sit down to eat. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in the parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith whosoever they shall blaspheme. And he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. The question that stood out to me in this, who is my mother or my brethren? In this chapter alone, Jesus related to so many different people. There was Jews and Samaritans. There was Pharisees and scribes. There was people from all over. There was people from Tyre and Sidon, Idumea, Jerusalem. And this great multitude was gathered around him in the house there. They were all crowded around there. And his mother, his biological mother, and his brothers were seeking for him, trying to call him out. And he says, who is my mother and my brethren? Who is our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Verse 35, Jesus says, whoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. And I don't think Jesus is trying to disrespect his biological family. But the point he wanted to make was that anyone who does the will of God, who is trying to do the will of God, is his brother and his sister and his mother. And I'd like to think of that in this topic of relating to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Tonight, I don't want to just think of only just the church here at Chapel. I want to think of the whole church of Jesus Christ, the various denominations. You know, sometimes we can be pretty judgmental of other denominations and other groups of believers. And I want us just to lay that aside and be careful with that. We are pilgrims seeking a heavenly city. Our goal is to reach heaven by following the straight and narrow way. And yes, there may be differences of how we apply those things. But let's think of tonight in relating to our brothers and sisters in the Lord as the Church of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at various teachings and examples of Jesus again in relating to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. His brothers and sisters included everyone, again, who was following the will of God, who was trying to do the will of God. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus has some pretty strong words for someone who is angry with his brother. The word Raca means empty or worthless or someone who is stupid, degrading a person's ability or intelligence. Such behavior is in need of discipline, danger of the council. And then he goes on to say, "Whoever shall say, Thou fool," and that is like calling the someone else an evil person, judging their person's intent of their heart. We need to be careful with that. Only God can see in the heart of other people. And it's like we're cursing or condemning someone to eternal judgment. Again, only God can do that. And if we do that, we are in danger of judgment. If we look at Jesus' example, he didn't just go around getting angry with people who disagreed with him. He pointed out other people, their flaws and their things that were wrong. But he didn't go around just getting angry and start calling them Raca and fool. But he tried to help them by pointing them on the right way, on the straight and narrow way, and pointing them to the Savior, to God, the way to God. He even took time. I'm just so blessed by this thought, to take the little children into his lap and put his hands on them, and he blessed them. He was not too busy going around condemning people to take the time to take the little children up in his arms and put his hands on them and to bless them. Are we following Jesus' example by not being angry with other people, by helping other people, by pointing them to God? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Do we look at our brother or our sister who is struggling with a failure and think, well, you brought it onto your own self, and then neglect to help them? I hope we don't do that. But sometimes I feel we need to be careful that we aren't caught into that by judging other people. Or maybe you're the one who's struggling with a sin or a failure in your life, and you think, well, if only my brothers and sisters would have helped me a little more, I wouldn't have had this failure. You know, sometimes we tend to try to point the blame at everyone around us instead of taking responsibility for our failures and allowing the input of our brothers and sisters to help us. Instead, we're busy judging other people. Again, Jesus' example, throughout his ministry, we see his goal was to bring out the best in people and to win their hearts to God. His goal was to help people. And I don't want to sound like I feel like we should never point out sin in another person's life. We need to do that. But I think sometimes for myself, I can get critical in my spirit and lose the desire to help people. We're here to help each other and to point each other and to keep each other on the straight and narrow way. Again, turning back a little further into Matthew chapter 18. A lot of teachings in this chapter on how to relate to our brothers and sisters. And how to relate if our brother trespasses against us. We talked about this a little bit this afternoon. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I just want to point out a little bit of the structure in Matthew 18 here. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such little one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The first part of this passage is talking about humility. The core of this passage is relating to our brother who has a fault, found in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's the core that I want to think of in this passage. But first, it takes humility in relating to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then going on from verses 7 to 9, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. I'd like to think of these verses as self-denial. Willing to give up our own self. Give up our desires of the flesh. It takes humility and it takes self-denial to approach our brothers and sisters with a fault. And then in verses 10 to 14, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold. That in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus is pointing out that we need the loving desire to help our brothers and sisters to come back into the fold, into the family of God. Again, humility, self-denial, and a loving desire to help our brothers and sisters. The ultimate goal is in that verse 15, thou hast gained thy brother. That is our goal, to gain our brother and our sister who has a fault, to gain them back into the fold, into the family of God. Verses 16 to 20, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is talking here about church authority and the power of two or three witnesses. There is strength in unity when working with a fallen brother or a sister in the church, someone who has a fault. There is power in unity in working through that. And then verses 21 to 35, Peter comes to him and says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he goes on with this parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And we know how the servant fell down, and he worshipped him, and said, Lord, have patience with me. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him, and let him go, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant turned around and went and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him a very small amount compared to what he owed. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And again his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him to have patience. until I pay thee all. And he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were sorry, and they went and told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord of that servant was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that he has. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Again, some pretty strong language. But Jesus is teaching the need for, again, for unlimited forgiveness. I know we talked about it this afternoon, but brothers and sisters, we need to forgive each other. And I know in a church family, sometimes there can be, we work together closely, and sometimes there can be contentions and strife. Maybe that doesn't happen here at chapel. Maybe that doesn't happen here in this area of the country. But it does in Wellsboro sometimes. Sometimes there's contentions and strifes. And it takes forgiveness. It takes love. It takes humility. And self-denial. And again, the loving desire to help each other. To make church life flow smoothly. Let's be faithful in forgiving our brothers and sisters. And let's be faithful in humbly working with those who may have gone astray. Those who may have headed down the wrong track. Started down the wrong road. Let's be faithful in helping each other. Again, we can think of Jesus' example when they spit on him and whipped him and placed a crown of thorns on him and crucified him. And he said, Father, forgive them. Unlimited forgiveness. In Mark chapter 1, I'd like to take the time to read a few of these verses. And we're going to start at verse Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. And reading to 21. Mark 1, verses 16 to 21. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is starting again his earthly ministry here, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. I'd like to point out how Jesus called his disciples to help with his ministry. He called his disciples to help win souls to God. How is it with you and I? Do we include our brothers and sisters in the various responsibilities? Whether it's trustee work, or school board work, or superintendent work. Do we include our brothers and sisters in the work of the church? Do we call others to help? Or do we have the mentality that we're the only one who can do it good enough? Do we reach out to the other Christian churches around us to help with projects? You know, we're all in the ministry of the church and the kingdom of God together. I'd like to highlight that. And how Jesus used his disciples to help with his earthly ministry, that's an example of how we should be using each other to help in the work of the ministry. Everyone should be included, working together with other believers. You know, I'm blessed with programs like Christian Aid Ministries and so forth, how so many different churches, different denominations coming together and working together to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. I feel it's a good example of what Jesus is calling us to do, to work with each other and to help each other and to let other people help in the work of the Lord. In Mark chapter 1 again, verses 29 to 31, we'll jump ahead here a little bit. It says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. Immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." He came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. Do we have that desire to lift up our brothers and sisters in the Lord? In our congregations, in other church groups, in the community around us. When we see a need, whether it's physically or spiritually, are we there to help and lift other people up? Again, moving on into verses 35 to 38. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Jesus said, "Let us go." He didn't say, "Let me alone." Here he was. He went into a mountain to have a little time of rest, a time of solitude, time of connecting with God. And they followed him, and they come after him and said, "All men seek for thee. People are looking for you." And what was his response? He said, "Let us go." He didn't say, "Just let me alone. I need some time alone. This is my time." He said, "Let us go, that I may preach." Did you ever get interrupted, brethren? Maybe studying for a Sunday school lesson. Or preparing to teach a Sunday school class. Your neighbor calls and he needs help with something. Your wife calls. Maybe she locked the keys in her car or at the grocery store. Whatever it is. How do we respond? Let me alone, or let us go? You know, sometimes I'll admit I've been guilty of the let me alone attitude. But sometimes if we take the let us go response, it's amazing how the distraction can be the very point that we needed for the next thing that we're studying for. Sometimes, if we just take that approach, let us go, God will fill in the pieces. Again, moving forth into verses 40 to 42. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he put forth his hand and touched him. Do we have compassion on our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Sometimes we can pity ourselves, and we neglect to have pity on others. You know, I'm amazed that sometimes if we focus on helping others, how our own needs and our own struggles tend to disappear. Again, moving on to verses 43 to 45. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing, those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But we know how he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, and so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. I just want to point out in this little passage here how Jesus had performed this miracle and healed the leper, but he didn't seek attention for himself. Do we follow Jesus' example of simply pointing people to God and helping them, or do we try to make a show of things and get attention to ourselves? Along with that, are we willing to do the behind-the-scenes work that goes into the work of the church, the work of the Lord, the work of the kingdom, the things that go on behind the scenes that never get noticed? Are we willing to do that? Are we satisfied with that? Let's be willing and faithful to serve the Lord wherever he calls us in the work of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 2, in verses 13 to 17, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, again here, they challenged him, Why does your master sit with these publicans and sinners? And we see Jesus' response of that they that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. And that's why I came here, is to heal those who need help. Jesus was impartial. And in society today, I want to point this out, that we have different classes of people. We have the upper class, we have the middle class, and then there's low class. I hope that's not the case in our churches. In God's eyes, we are all sinners saved by grace. At the cross, there is only one level. Let's be careful that we don't classify people on different levels. We are all on the same level in the work of the kingdom. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I just want to highlight Jesus' warning to beware of covetousness. You know, Jesus didn't have a house to call his own. He was content to simply follow his Father's direction in his ministry to the people. It's so easy in our culture to be caught up in covetousness. We see all the things that maybe a brother or a sister has, and we want to be like them. Covetousness or envy will blind us to the blessings that God has given us, and it will put up walls between us and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's beware of covetousness. Let's, again, be satisfied with wherever God has called us. And be content to be about our Father's business and working in the kingdom for Him. In John chapter 11, again, following Jesus' example in relating to our brothers and sisters, we're not going to take the time to read this whole passage. This is the story of Lazarus, who was dear to Jesus' heart. And Jesus came there, and Mary and Martha were grieving, and the people were grieving with them. And in verse 34, Jesus asked them, "Where have ye laid him?" Lazarus had died, and they were grieving. And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And it says that Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved them." You know, why did Jesus weep there? The Jews said it was because he had loved Lazarus. But really, Jesus knew that Lazarus was about to be brought back to life. Why did he weep? I believe his heart was deeply moved by the grief that he saw in Mary and Martha. They were dear to his heart. And their friends and family were there grieving with them because of the death of Lazarus. You know, sometimes we can go to funerals and we meet with the grieving family. I don't know how you find it, but sometimes I struggle with knowing what to say. Do we weep in our hearts and share with their grief? Do we share in the painful experiences that our brothers and sisters are going through by putting ourselves in their shoes? You know, sometimes just being there and crying together is all we need to do. And it speaks more than words can say sometimes. Do we share in the hard times that our brothers and sisters face? Are we there for each other? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Our love for each other is our testimony to the world around us. Love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. Love our brothers and sisters as Jesus has loved us. He accepted us as we are and died for our sins. Do we do that for our brothers and sisters? Accept them as they are and love them as they are. Not saying that we shouldn't try to help each other to improve, but love and accept each other. In John chapter 17, we could read some of these verses, just starting at verse 9. This is Jesus' intercessory prayer for the church. "I pray for them." John 17, verse 9, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are." While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for the future church. That's for us, for you and I, that they may all be as one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is praying that the church may have a oneness with the Father, even as he did, and have a oneness with each other, that the world may believe through their testimony that thou hast sent me. What an intercessory prayer. Let's follow Jesus' example in praying for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think of that song that we sang earlier today. Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way. In this sad world of sorrow and care, for that home is so bright and it's almost in sight. And I trust in my heart you'll go there. Is that our desire, brothers and sisters? Do we have the passion that Jesus had in his intercessory prayer? Do we have that passion for each other? And that desire to help each other, to love each other? My desire and my burden tonight is that not just the church here at Chapel, but the church here in general, the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be here for each other and that we would follow Jesus' example in relating to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.